to all, just like Tom said, and I'm happy to be here with everybody, and everything Tom said today, I echo and praise with him, except for the part about being thankful for the colder weather, that part we're going to be different on, but that's okay. We are very thankful to be here, and before we get started, I did want to make a quick note for those of you who are using your outlines today. I made a little bit of an error for this week. Point number 5 on your outline is actually a point that I used for, I believe it was last week's teaching. So you can go ahead and cross that part out if you want to, because we're not going to come to that part today. That's my fault. Please forgive me for that one. You can still fill it out if you want to, and you can use that as a way to flex how good your memory is during the sermon time if you want to, but we're not going to hit on point number 5, which is the last point on the first page for today. But we are going to be starting our series and our talk in Galatians chapter 6 today. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be there the first 6 verses of Galatians 6. And we are going to be, you know, really getting down to the end of his time in Galatians. We're coming to the final main applications, that gospel ethic that the Apostle Paul wants us to know in reflection of all the teaching that we've received so far. So we're going to go ahead and get into Galatians chapter 6. And before we do so, if you will, of course, as always, join me here in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for just the great things you've given to us and the ability we have to worship you. We thank you for this building that we have to be in. We thank you for the fact that we are able to come together every single Sunday to praise you and not have fear of being immediately persecuted or even executed for doing so. I thank you very much that we have these people who are able to come here week in, week out, and to bring praise to you. And Lord, I pray that the source of our praise, the reason for it, would never be lost on us. We do not praise you just for the sake of doing so or just for the sake of escapism. We do so because you are a great God who has greatly delivered us. And I pray that that would be on the forefront of our mind as we begin to see how that truth of our deliverance impacts the ways that we treat each other here in the new age of Christianity. It is in Christ's name that I pray these things. Amen. Maybe at some point when talking to somebody about where they stand with faith and with religion and things like that, you've heard this response before. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And I will be fully honest with you. That is probably one of my least favorite sentences in the entire world, to hear that. Not because I'm trying to make fun of people who would say that. Not because I can't sometimes understand what they mean when someone says that. But because every time that there's an explanation for what is meant by being spiritual and not religious, it's always very confusing. And usually what I find out, for example, when somebody explains what they mean by that phrase, it turns out that they actually are religious. It's just not religious in the way that somebody might expect them to be. Or what they mean is that they are in some ways religious or raised religious, but there are things about their religion or their faith that they just don't like. So being spiritual and not being religious is just their way of saying there's things that I want to keep that I like in my faith and things that I want to ignore. So I'm spiritual, but not religious. Sometimes when somebody explains what they mean by that, I find out that they're neither religious nor spiritual. And it's very confusing when that happens. But part of the confusion behind that phrase is the fact that that word spirituality or being spiritual, even the church does not have a really good grasp on what that actually means. And for the church even, being spiritual or finding the height of spirituality has become this very complex framework that everybody interprets a little bit differently. For some people, being spiritual to them means that they spend a lot of time privately experiencing aspects of their faith. Things like private individual devotions or private individual prayer. For some people, being spiritual means having very specific liturgical parts to their church. Like for people, being spiritual means that they find their spirituality in some songs that they sing or in some teaching that they hear. For some, to be spiritual means that they have this type of what's been called a power encounter with the Holy Spirit himself. And there's these great feelings of strength and victory that come upon them. And for them, that is the height of spirituality. And what you notice about all these things is that ultimately, spirituality in this definition depends upon the things that the individual themselves seeks. It's an individual spirituality. And that is not something that is exclusively modern. There's a great Syrian church father named Simeon, who back in the 6th century sought to pursue the highest type of spirituality that he could find. To do so, he felt that he had to cut himself off from everybody in the world. And so what he did was he went deep into the desert, total isolation, built himself a 6-foot pillar of stone, and lived on top of that pillar. He sat there, he slept there. The only time he would leave is to go find what minimal amounts of food he could to survive. And for him, this belief was that by being so cut off from everyone and everything else, he could finally find the height of spirituality. So we see that throughout all of the history of the church, there seems to be this automatic, natural assumption that true spirituality is found when you pursue the things that matter most to you away from everybody else. And based on what we see here in these first verses of Galatians chapter 6, I would put forward to you today that that notion of spirituality is not biblical. Rather, when Paul talks about what it is to be spiritual, we see that his idea of spirituality is something that happens in a context of multiple people. And not even just in context of people where things are great and everybody gets along. When he talks about spiritual living here, he speaks about it in the context of somebody being caught in sin. So I put forward to you today for the first point in your outlines, kind of a good opening statement for this passage, that true spirituality flourishes in community, not isolation. True spirituality flourishes in community and not isolation. So if we want to both be properly religious and spiritual, we cannot live isolated lives. And this fits naturally as Paul begins to explain to us how it is that we live with each other. Now, if you remember at the very end of Galatians chapter 5 from last week, the Apostle Paul spoke to us about what it does not look like to rightfully live with each other. He told us that we are not to be a conceited people, people that provoke each other, people that envy each other. The kind of people that we're meant to be, instead, we see here in Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to come back to verse 1. We're going to focus on verse 1 a little bit later. But instead, I want to focus here on verse 2, where Paul speaks of the fact that we bear burdens with each other. We bear with each other's burdens. And Paul tells us in verse 2 that by bearing one another's burdens, what we do is we fulfill the law of Christ. And I love the fact that Paul uses that explanation right there. Because if you remember, Paul from many times in Galatians has unpacked for us that the Judaizers, his opponents, they have made the law a wrongful burden, a burden that divides the people of Christ. But now Paul says that to fulfill the law of Christ, we don't make burdens that separate each other. Instead, what we do is we bear the burdens of one another. And here we see that great principle for Christian living, what it is to live as Christ lived, to live as Christ would have us live, rather. And that great principle of Christian living, as I have for your notes, is summarized in this. We depend on each other. We depend on each other. Very opposite from any idea of individualistic spirituality. Rather, we live in a way that we both that we all, I should say, depend upon each other. Now, obviously, first and foremost, the number one person that we depend on for everything, of course, is our Lord. Like Christ himself, when he was in his earthly ministry, he invited people to bear their burdens upon him, to come to him, because his burden is light. All those who are weary, come to him. David in Psalm 55 spoke about the fact that he cast all his burdens upon his Father who cares for him and delivers him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter tells us that we cast our anxieties upon the one who cares for us. So first and foremost, the person we depend upon in everything, the person we depend upon the most, is our Lord and our Savior, Christ. But that does not take away from the fact that we still need to depend upon each other. We still need to be in a community of people that help bear each other's burdens, right? And the opportunities for doing this, they never fail to come up because, as everybody here knows, there never fails to be a burden that all of us have to bear. And there are, you know, a lot of times very practical ways people can meet these needs. It's very common for those in churches to help each other out in tough times by preparing and delivering meals from somebody who's maybe having a health crisis in the family. When life gets out of control, there are people who offer to help clean houses and take care of yards, very practical ways to help each other. There's also, you know, practical ways in encouragement to help each other bear each other's burdens. Giving an uplifting word, asking intentional questions about how somebody is doing, and lending a listening ear. Ways to communicate to everybody here that those things which you are going through, you are not going through on your own and should not try to solve them exclusively on your own. And I believe this was in Paul's mind too, that when he speaks about bearing one another's burdens, one of the greatest things that even Paul himself experienced that helped relieve him of his burden was the simple idea of friendship. Friendship is one of the greatest ministries, one of the greatest means of grace that the Lord has given to his people. And Paul himself, he speaks from experience. He knows this. In 2 Corinthians 7, you'll hear him speak to his people about how bad things had gotten for him, how destitute he was, and how much he missed his people. But the fact he was able to go through this was because God had sent him a gift, specifically a gift of friendship, and at that time was the man named Titus. The Apostle Paul knew the fact that a simple friendship is one of the greatest ways that one can have their burdens borne with them. And all this emphasizes to us the fact that our Christian spirituality, our Christian practice, is not something that is just meant to be done in our own corners, in our own parts of our house. This is something that is done with each other, and we need to live as if it is that way. When Paul speaks about depending on each other and bearing one another's burdens, it is not a simple thing to do. Even though we read about it here in Galatians 6, and maybe the idea seems simple enough that, yes, we depend upon each other, bearing one another's burdens contains a great challenge to it. And it's a twofold challenge that I have here in your notes. Here is the challenge of burden bearing, of bearing burdens. On the one hand, we must be willing to bear others' burdens while also letting our own be borne. We bear one another's burdens while also letting our own burdens be borne by others. Now, maybe for some of you, the most challenging part of bearing burdens is the first part that's mentioned there, actually bearing one another's burdens. And maybe there's challenges there because it's very natural for us to be mostly self-centered people that only focus on the things that we have and the burdens that we have, that we don't take time to care about those around us. And if there's anything that's clear from the teaching of Scripture is that to live as Christ does means that we live for the other first. Remember that great commandment Paul spoke about. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. But I would suspect, and maybe I would put forward here, and I talk to myself first and foremost when I speak of this, that the greater challenge for most here when it comes to bearing burdens is actually that second part there in your notes, is that second part in that definition of the challenge of burden bearing. The great challenge of actually letting somebody else bear your burden with you. I would suspect that is where most of us are challenged. I would suspect that most of us might think that to let somebody else bear a burden with us would make us seem needy, would make us seem frail. If we're being honest, maybe even feel a little pathetic. Because there's this mindset that most of us have that the only person who really cares about us is ourselves. Therefore, anything that we have to manage, any challenge that we have to do ourselves. And to try to make our burdens somebody else's issue and let somebody bear our burden with us would cause a great disservice to our brothers and sisters in Christ. At least it's what our minds and our hearts tell us. I would suspect that the reason we have, whatever reason it may be, for not wanting others to bear our burdens might in our own minds be seen as a noble or a kind reason, right? We don't want to be a burden to somebody else. We don't want to make things difficult for somebody else. And maybe in our minds, we think to ourselves, that's a good and noble reason for not letting others bear our burdens. But I would put to you, especially when we see the words of verse 3 in Galatians chapter 6, that if we neglect that aspect of burden bearing, that we don't actually have a noble view of ourselves. Because if anybody thinks that they are something when they are nothing, they are deceived. If we are not willing to let other people bear our burdens, then we are conceited people. I want to repeat that because it's important to understand. If we are not willing to let people bear our burdens with us, we are conceited people. We have this belief that we are enough to handle. And if we're not enough to handle what life throws at us in this fallen world, the belief is then that we are failures, we have failed our families, failed our Lord, and that comes right back to this false idea of works righteousness that the Apostle Paul has been fighting so hard against. Your worth in your Lord is not determined by how well you bear those burdens. To bear those burdens well, you cannot have this false idea that you have to manage everything yourself. So to have this for your notes here, if we are willing to let others bear our burdens, that is because we have a right view of ourselves. And I had that for your notes. If we are willing to let others bear our burdens with us, it is because we have a right view of ourselves. And to add on to that, I will add this point as well. You are not automatically a strong person, a good person, just because you think you don't need somebody else. That is something that our culture needs to hear. That is something that we need to hear. That to be somebody who is fully independent, to be somebody who, at least you think, is somebody who doesn't need anybody in this world, that doesn't make you a strong person. It doesn't make you a noble person. It does not make you a great person. What it makes you is a self-deceived person. A belief that somehow you're greater than you actually are. I one time remember this this story, which I don't know if it's actually true or not, but involves the great fighter known as Muhammad Ali. He was on a plane one time, and he refused to put his seatbelt on for the time when he needed to put his seatbelt on. And the stewardess came and told him, "Sir, you need to put your seatbelt on for the takeoff." His response to her was, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Supposedly, the stewardess's response to that was, "Superman don't need no airplane." He was self-deceived about what he was actually able to do. Don't be the same way and believe you can bear your burdens yourself. We then come in here to verses 4 and 5 of Galatians chapter 6, and I want to go ahead and read through this this passage right here because it seems to be a little bit of a contradiction at first to what Paul has been speaking about with bearing one another's burdens here. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, we see that each one has to examine his own work and then will have reason for boasting in regard to himself and not in regard to another, because each one will have to bear his own load. And maybe we read through that and we think for a second there, isn't that the exact opposite of what you just told us, Paul? You told us we have to bear each other's burdens. If we have a false view of ourselves, if we believe we are something when we are nothing, we're deceived. But now you're telling us that we have to examine our own works, and now you're telling us that we have to bear our own load. So how do we make sense of this? Well, the key to understanding this is in the very important fact that while in verse 2, we talk about bearing burdens, in verse 5, we're told that each person has to bear his own load. Now, those two words are different in your English translations because they are also different in the original text. The idea for a burden, that word comes from this idea of a great weight that nobody is able to carry by themselves. The idea for a load there, that everybody has to bear his own load, comes from this idea of a person carrying what is a common backpack, a common bag, something that everybody has a responsibility for themselves to carry. So when Paul speaks about every person bearing their own load, examining their own works, he's not talking about the kind of burdens he's talking about in verse 2. It's a very crucial difference, and because of that, I have that difference put in here to be defined in your notes. We talk about a burden and bearing one another's burdens. Here's what we're talking about, what Paul was talking about. He's speaking of the trials, difficulties, and sins that we face. The trials, difficulties, and sins that we face. And we'll talk a little bit later when we come back to verse 1 about what bearing the burden of each other's sins is going to look like. But these things are the things that we all have to face, that we're hit with as a result of living in this fallen world, that we cannot bear by ourselves. The idea of the load that Paul is speaking about here in verse 5 is something different, and I think can be summarized through this. It's our place and responsibility before God. Our responsibility before God. So how does that all tie in together? What does the Christian life look like with these two, at surface level, almost opposing ideas? What does it look like to understand that we are called to bear each other's burdens and to let others help bear our burdens, but also to understand this idea that every person needs to be responsible for their own load, for their own place? Well, really, it all does make perfect sense when we think about it. But we come to help each other out. It is our responsibility to be there with them, to not have any comparison of works, like Paul speaks about here in verses 3 and 4, to not compare works with each other. It is our responsibility to help people in the ways that we can in our place here, in our churches, and in our families. We help bear those burdens. We also let others help us. And that is our responsibility. But what is not your responsibility is to ensure that by doing so, that somebody understands their place before their Creator. Your responsibility is not the heart of this person you are helping. Meaning, you bear one another's burdens, but you cannot put yourself in a position where you become a person's savior. You cannot become somebody who bears the ultimate burden, which is something only Christ can do. Every person is responsible for their own good standing and their own service in their Creator. The difference between understanding the difference between understanding the distinction between bearing somebody's burden and understanding that somebody has to bear their own load is really understanding what things you actually have control over as somebody who follows Christ. You have control over your responsibility to help a situation, but you cannot of yourself help their souls. That is something that only Christ can do. So this creates a culture of people who depend upon each other, but not a culture of people who abuse each other. This creates a place where burdens are born, but also a place where we all see our need for our Creator and understand our standing for our Creator for ourselves. And when we look at verse 4 especially, we do see another key aspect of what it is to bear one another's burdens. because true burden bearing, as I have for your notes, is done with no comparison of works. Verse 4, each one must examine his own work and then will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another. Again, a reminder that when we do this great work of bearing burdens, we don't do so with regard to trying to prove our works before each other. And Paul speaks about boasting in himself alone or boasting in ourselves alone. He's not trying to promote the idea that we all should have this self-sufficient pride in ourselves for our own works. The idea is that we examine our own works and we understand our own responsibilities. And we are content to let the Lord do with those what they may. We do not become people who try to take upon ourselves what was never meant to be taken upon. Because each person is responsible for their own place before Christ, for their own growth in Christ. You cannot bear that burden. We need to understand our place. And there is an example of what burden bearing looks like that Paul does give here in Galatians chapter 6. And to understand that, we come back to verse 1. In verse 1, the example of what Paul gives of burden bearing is when we have somebody who is caught in sin. Now, we're going to stop right there to understand the importance of the phrase that Paul uses right there. He tells us if there is anybody who is caught in any trespass or any transgression. And the phrase there is important because the words communicate the idea that this was almost a bit of a surprising thing. It is something that happens to any believer when they are unexpectedly finding themselves caught in a snare of sin. What it does not communicate is the idea that this is somebody who is in a pattern of habitual and unrepentant sin. That is an important distinction. Because in the case of habitual and unrepentant sin, we don't bear that burden on ourselves. In that case, the pattern that Jesus has given to us is for the sake of our community and in the hopes that the person might be restored. If they continue in unrepentant sin, then they are placed outside of the community of Christ. This is the basis for the practice that we call church discipline. That person is responsible for his own load before Christ, a burden you cannot bear. This is in the case of somebody who is caught in sin, but the words and the idea communicate somebody who is at least repentant. The idea of somebody who is surprised upon by it. And in that case, there is a burden that we as Christians bear with each other. And in this process of bearing this burden of sin, there is a bit of a step-by-step that Paul gives to us. First of all, he tells us what is to be done in these kinds of situations. And what is to be done, first and foremost, is restoration. That is the goal. That is what is to be done, is restoration. Paul tells us if anybody's caught in any trespass, those who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness. So restoration is the goal. And that is the burden that we bear with each other. The idea of restoration communicates, it's the Greek word for it is a bit of a medical word. It's the idea of like resetting a bone fracture for somebody. It's bringing somebody to a wholeness when they were previously broken, which tells us as believers, we cannot have the mentality that somebody else's sin is just somebody else's issue. Now, sometimes there's this idea also that we might think is noble, which is the idea of, you know what, their business is their business, and we're just going to leave it at that. Right? And I've had these moments also where I've had great friends who have fallen to sin, and in those moments, I thought to myself, well, you know what, that's something that his pastor is going to have to figure out. That's something that his family is going to have to figure out. It's not my concern. And in that moment, I did not realize that really I did not have a sympathetic view to my friend who was caught in transgression. And my thought was that his business is just his business. My thought did not come to the fact that it is my responsibility to help at least bear the burden of restoration in at least bringing to light the seriousness of what this person had fallen into. It's very easy to have the idea that we are not to be concerned about the issues of other. And I'm not saying that we can't have an air of sensitivity about it. We should have gentleness in all this. But we cannot just think, especially with those who are close to us, that their business is just their business, because to do so ignores the damage that sin does to those around them. So we desire restoration in these situations. And then we also see, as Paul lays out here, who is to do this great goal of restoration, this burden-bearing in restoration. And who is to do it can be summarized by this phrase right here: fellow believers are to do it. Now, what I encourage you not to do is to overthink what Paul says when he tells us that those who are spiritual restore this person in gentleness. A lot of people who come to this passage use this as this opportunity to talk about the spiritual Christian versus the unspiritual Christian. And there might be something to the fact that there might be those Christians who are particularly mature, particularly spiritual. But Paul's point here is not to try to introduce this category of tiers to different Christians. Like, there's the team A Christians, and there's the bench Christians, right? And the bench Christians in these situations, they stay on the bench. Let the top tier Christians handle what they're supposed to do. That's not the idea Paul wants to communicate here. Because if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, we find out that those who are spiritual are those who have the Spirit. Who has the Spirit? Christians do. Believers do. So don't look at this passage and do what some try to do and find a way to excuse themselves from any type of restoration. Don't look at this and think that, well, clearly, I'm not somebody who is one of those spiritual ones that Paul is talking about. Therefore, this whole restoration business, not my gig. You know, I'll leave that to the big dogs. This is something that Paul is calling all believers to. If you have the Spirit, if you are in Christ, this is part of who you are now. There's no way to excuse yourself from it. Doesn't make it easy. No one likes to do any of this. Bearing burdens is not something that communicates any idea of easiness, but it is something that we are called to. And with the help of the Spirit, it is absolutely possible. Paul also tells us how this idea of restoration is to be done. He tells us that we do this with a spirit of gentleness. So how is it to be done? It is to be done gently. Gently. The same way that our Lord deals with us. So obviously, if we do this gently, that means we do not do this with a spirit of anger. We do not do this with a spirit of annoyance. We do this with the spirit that Christ had. One that sees the issue and knows to deal with it, but one that does so in a way that makes you want to keep coming back to him. And also to be clear, to do this gently does not mean that it is to be done evasively. Not the same thing. Being gentle does not mean that you take a backseat and ignore things. Going back to the issue of restoration in the medical term, like just imagine if you had got a very nasty broken arm. I mean, your bones like poking out of the skin. Sorry for those who are queasy about that kind of stuff. You bring that to a doctor. The doctor looks at it and says, like, yeah, that looks really bad. Would not want that to be me. All right, next. You know, sorry. Like, your thoughts would be, what are you doing? That didn't help me at all. You come there and you know the process of that restoration is going to be painful no matter what happens. But to not treat the issue at all is not helpful to anybody. So obviously here when Paul speaks about the spirit of gentleness, he's assuming this is still being done and not being avoided. But it is done in a way that does not make the pain of this burden any more unnecessarily difficult. Again, in this context here, we're talking about somebody who is at least surprised by their sin, or at least is repentant about it. And if somebody has that attitude towards it, there's not a huge need for us to make sure they feel the full weight of it at all times. That only comes if the person who is in sin does not seem to feel any conviction or need repentance for it. Then it is our responsibility to make sure they understand the weight of what they're doing. But to do this gently means we do so to give a path of restoration for those who even hurt us, and to do so in a way that is winsome as Christ has done it. And maybe on that note of how it is to be done, in addition to gently, you can add this phrase, that we do it with self-examination. I don't have that on the PowerPoint, but it's a good thing to probably add that Paul tells us to do this also with self-examination. He even says here in verse 1 that each one is to look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, there's a couple of different ways that could be interpreted. For one, Paul might be saying that we look to ourselves so that we ourselves aren't tempted with the same sin that somebody has fallen into. And there is wisdom in that idea. Maybe the person who is going to confront somebody in gentleness over somebody who has an issue with their anger should not be somebody who is currently struggling with their own self-control of their anger. But I think maybe a greater thing Paul is telling us to do when it tells us to look to ourselves to not be tempted is really to check ourselves for our own hypocrisy. Either way, the idea of self-examination is meant to communicate to us that any kind of burden bearing, especially when it comes to bearing the burden of restoration from sin, needs to be done carefully and needs to be done with thought. Right? Many times when we confront somebody for their sin, we do so almost as a reaction, right? We feel the pain of their consequence and we react to that. And every time we react to something like that, we're always going to overdo it a little bit because we're feeling the full weight of the consequence of sin. What Paul tells us is we do so with a spirit of self-examination, which means we need to take time to process what has happened and what is the best way forward. Restoration confrontation is not just reacting to something. And if we hold to this standard that Paul speaks to us about gentle restoration, if we practice what he sets to us here, there will be much benefit given to the church. For one, there will be a higher sense of accountability, right? We have a spirit of gentleness. But to know that we are to avoid the spirit of evasiveness should produce in us a greater accountability for one another. It also should produce less backbiting, less gossip, and less secret hatred for each other in our church context. Because to bear each other's burdens in this way involves actual communication to those who have hurt someone or those who have been caught into sin. And too often, church, our confrontations only ever happen behind the back of the person who is to be confronted. Which is really ironic. And it does not produce any kind of growth. All it produces is division. If we want somebody to recover from their sin, does it not make sense that we should talk to the person in sin about this and not just everybody else behind their back? And I'm not somebody who is ever in favor of protecting the somebody who is in wrong. But if especially if there's somebody who is our brother and sister in Christ, our responsibility, the burden we bear, is to at least bring this path of restoration to them. Now, that person is responsible, remember, for their own load. They are responsible for their own repentance. You cannot produce that in them. But the burden you bear with them is to help them recover from this transgression they are caught in. And I would put forward today, as I have for your notes, to ignore the command of gentle restoration is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Ignoring the command of gentle restoration is a sign of spiritual immaturity. The person who put this concept really well was one of my favorite commentators, F.F. Bruce. He says, one test of spirituality is a readiness to set those who stumble by the wayside on the right road again in a sympathetic spirit. One way to test our spiritual maturity is to weigh ourselves against this command that Paul gives. And this is something that is true on both sides of that gentle restoration command. For one, let's say that we pursue a path of restoration, but we lack that gentleness with it. We become people who talk about how evil somebody's sins are. We talk about their need for repentance in a way that just beats them down to a pulp. That is not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity. Anybody can be very passionate about anything. And there are many, not just preachers, but there are many preachers, many Christians who make it their purpose in life, their ministry almost, to talk about how wicked everybody else is. Usually they don't include themselves in that, but talk about how wicked the world is, how wicked the church is. And it's just this constant cry for acknowledging how sinful everything is. But it all stops there, and it is a good point to know that just because you can acknowledge something is wrong does not necessarily mean that you will act maturely about it. To just preach sin, to just preach restoration with no gentleness, shows that we don't understand the heart of our Lord, who is gentle. And on the flip side, if we are people who are very gentle but never make it a point to actually encourage someone to restoration, to never actually bring confrontation to anybody, if we become like that, we are not spiritually mature by doing that either. Right? Some churches boast in how kind they are to people who are in sin. And the problem is sometimes what is meant by that is they just let sin run rampant in their communities because there's never any restoration. Spiritual maturity exists when we understand that need for what true burden bearing is understanding the dual aspect of bearing burdens, but letting each bear his load. The difference between understanding gentleness, but also understanding the need for restoration. And when we see these commands Paul has given that flow out from the gospel he has preached, we see ultimately the kind of impact that the gospel is meant to have on our lives. And to summarize it, I'll summarize it in a word that's technically not a word, but it is kind of a word. The impact the gospel has on our lives is this idea of each otherness. Each otherness. And we see that picture very well in an example Paul gives in verse 6 of Galatians 6. He tells us the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Paul uses the example of a teacher and the people who listen to his teaching. There's this dependence that all of them share with each other, this sharing of all good things, right? The teacher shares the knowledge that they possess. They share what has been given to them. And what do the people share with the teacher? Well, they share what is needed to allow this teacher to continue sharing good things with them. And in the context of Scripture, we know that Paul has preached the importance of those who sit under a teacher, to sit under a shepherd, that every worker is worthy of their wages. So those who sit under them help provide for the livelihood of those who teach them. In both of these, in this example right here, both the teacher and those who are taught, they depend upon each other. Those who are taught depend upon the person who is teaching them to receive teaching. Those who are teaching depend upon those who are taught to receive the ability and the care to be able to teach. It's this community of each otherness. They need each other. They bear the burdens of helping to care for each other. And all that is done for the sake of showing the love of Christ. So we think about what it is to be truly spiritual. Think about that example I used before, the person of Simeon. He believed he was benefiting his own spirituality by isolating himself from everybody else and believed that he was doing God a greater good by doing that. But you think about this person, a person who was very trained in the ways of the Lord. When he sets himself away on that pillar, who on this earth did he really benefit by doing that? It seems his goal was exclusively to benefit himself. There are many people who could have benefited from his gifts, from his growth. And yet what he chose to do was to isolate himself. And did this in a way that I don't think Paul had in mind when he spoke of spirituality. So there is an importance for that private and personal growth that we all have. But we all need to understand that the gospel is meant to bring us to a point where we understand the need for each other. I mean, hopefully Paul has made clear anybody who thinks they are something is deceived when they are nothing. And without the Spirit, without the heart of Christ and the gospel, we are nothing. through the Spirit, we understand, though, the importance of bearing each other's burdens. And as we come near the end of our time today, I'll invite the worship team to come up, those who are going to pass out the communion elements. And to think as we transition here, we speak a lot about the burdens that we bear for each other. But we all seem to understand that there is a burden that nobody can bear for somebody else. Nobody can bear the burden of ultimate sin and guilt that we possess before Christ. There is only one way that burden is borne, and I'll leave that to Pastor Daryl to lead us through as he comes up to give us a word of communion. As we think about what Christ has done, let that lead us into being a people who don't have a false view of self-sufficiency or self-dependence. Let that lead us to be a people who help each other and receive help when it is needed.